Let's read together in Matthew chapter 4, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4. And we shall read from verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. They brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Amen. Let's pray. Our glorious Lord and God, we rejoice to read of thy triumphs when on earth, thy wonderful successes, thy victories over sin and suffering. We want to gather around thee today and to learn of thee, to hear thy call again, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." O Lord, instill within us that spirit of the Galilean fishermen, that we may be indeed fishers of men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to look today at Matthew 4 and verse 19. Jesus saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What is a minister of the gospel? There are many answers to that question, many models we use to try and answer that question. The minister of the gospel is a shepherd. He's a servant. He's a teacher, a preacher, a theologian, a counselor, a leader. But there's one model that seems to have slipped out of our vocabulary and our mindset these days. The first model, actually, that was used by Jesus in describing ministers of the gospel, and that is fishermen. Fishermen. I'd like today to try and focus our minds around this model in order to raise its prominence in our view of the ministry and in our view of ourselves and of our task. I'm probably a bit biased here by my choice of hobbies, but I believe this is a model that should be right up there, either number one, two, or three. And yet I fear that it's often nowhere in our view of ourselves and our task. We'd like to look, first of all, at the fish, and then secondly, and at more length, at the fisherman. How do we describe fish? Well, there are many ways to describe fish, but the first obvious way to describe them is that they love water. They want to stay there. They don't want to leave it. They're comfortable there. And even if that water is polluted and killing them, they still love that environment. And when we are thinking of our work, of fishing for men, we've got to realise that the water, as it were, that men and women, boys and girls are very comfortable in is the water of sin. That's their natural environment. That's where they're comfortable. That's what they enjoy. That's what they are used to. They have no desire to leave it, even although it's polluted and it's killing them. They love water. Secondly, fish are very suspicious. You've tried catching fish, you'll know how wary they are, how sensitive they are to any intrusion, anything coming close to them, especially a fisherman, and how they spend so much of their life running and hiding. Again, such an appropriate model for the sinner, isn't it? Who is so suspicious, especially of the gospel fisherman, who is especially sensitive to any approaches with the gospel, who's very wary, very fearful, and who are well practiced at swimming away at great speed and hiding from any angler that approaches them with the gospel. They're very suspicious. What else can we say about fish? Well, we can also say they fight hard. They fight when you catch them. They fight for their lives, obviously. They fight against you. They use all their being. It's astonishing, really, when you look at such a small creature at times, how much of a fight they can put up. And they fight even when they're in the net, even when there's really little or no hope of escape. Even lying on the boat when there's just no way out, even with their dying breaths, even minutes later when you think they're gone, you get this burst of fight back with even their last breath. So it is with sinners as we seek to catch them in the gospel net. They fight hard, even when you think you've caught them and they're near to shore. They're going to fight to get out of that net and get out of the gospel boat. Fish can be, fourthly, very frustrating. They're baffling. They are mysterious. They are inexplicable. They are discouraging and depressing at times. So it is for any gospel minister seeking to catch sinners with the gospel net. It's often a very frustrating, baffling, discouraging, depressing experience. But fish are also greatly rewarding when you catch them. It is so satisfying. So many memories, so many tales to be told. And the strangest thing about this fishing is that even the fish come to love being caught. Even though they fight and wrestle and oppose and do everything to get away, they rejoice with the fishermen when they are caught eventually. And they realise they've actually been taken from death to life, from drowning in sin to breathing gospel oxygen. These are the fish. We should think about the fish often. Think about their characteristics. Think about their qualities. Think about them continually in order that we know the prey we are after and can fish for them more skillfully. But we'd like to focus most of our time today on the fishermen. Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, one thing we can say about fishermen is they are passionate. Fish are all they think about, just about. They have a one-track mind. Waking, sleeping even, fish. I'm not the worst in that regard, but I know some who are. And really, it eventually dominates their whole thinking. The whole of life, as it were, revolves around fishing. Work, jobs, even who they marry is often determined by how does she fit in with my fishing? Is this going to help my fishing? They're passionate. They have one-track minds. And so it is for the gospel minister. If we are to be true gospel fishermen, we must have a passion. We must have a one-track mind. We must have an obsession with catching fish. With that being our all-out aim and direction in life. It's almost like an oxymoron, a dispassionate fisherman. I mean, who would fish if you weren't passionate about it? Similarly, a dispassionate, an unfeeling, a lackadaisical, a half-hearted gospel minister is truly an oxymoron. Passionate. Secondly, the fisherman is optimistic. He goes out believing he's going to catch. Would he go otherwise? He's not just going to wet some nylon in the water. He's going to catch. He believes he will catch. He's confident of catching, even though his wife and others might think he's crazy. He believes. He has strong hope. This is what motivates him. He doesn't go out thinking the worst, pessimistic. Even if many trips have resulted in nothing in the past, even if this particular water he's fishing in has yielded nothing thus far, he still goes with optimism. Nothing else can keep him there. Similarly, with the gospel minister, we must, friends, have an optimism about our task. We must go out with confidence, with hope, with anticipation, regardless of how many disappointments, how many blanks we've had looking back. When we go into these pulpits, when we go out shepherding our flock, when we go out fishing for sinners, it must be with great expectation. It's a strange thing, you know. I've certainly stood at rivers and lakes after hours and hours of catching nothing and really just passing the time. Really run out of expectation. And you know the strange thing is? You never catch when you're like that. You never do. Somebody can come along fresh to that riverside, full of expectation. They cast the same thing in the same place, fish on the line. There's something about optimism that is communicated through that line. I don't know. I can't explain it. But it must also come into our pulpit and our ministries. Let's be optimistic. Let's be hopeful. Let's be cheerful about our great task. Thirdly, gospel fishermen are opportunistic. They take every opportunity to fish. You look at the most fanatical of anglers. They've got a fishing rod in the back of their car. When I used to pastor, I used to carry a fishing rod with me. So that if I did happen to have spare time, pass a nice loch or a river, run down, even 10 minutes. It's just such a joy. You took every opportunity. And so it is with the gospel fisherman. He's continually looking for opportunities. Who can I catch? Who can I cast my net upon? Who am I aiming for? There's a sort of an antennae that you develop as a gospel fisherman that's sensitive to where the fish are and the opportunities that present themselves. Take every opportunity and look for them and pray for them and squeeze everything else in a way out in order to secure these opportunities. Gospel minister is opportunistic. Fourthly, he's equipped. These men had a net. And notice what they were doing. They were mending it. They were making sure they had a big enough, strong enough net to do the job. This was their tool. They had really nothing else. They just had their net, and so they cared for it. They looked after it. They sewed it. They repaired it. They made sure it was strong. It wouldn't break. It would do the job. And so it is, too, for the gospel fishermen. We have a net, and it's the gospel. It's our understanding of the Bible. The more we know of this book and our theology, the stronger, the bigger, the more effective our net will be. We must be constantly looking at ourselves and our knowledge and our awareness of the truth. Are there gaps? Are there holes? Are there weaknesses? Are there areas where I could strengthen? Areas I need to repair and fix and put right? The gospel fisherman is equipped with a strong, a great, a whole net. The gospel fisherman is also sacrificial. He gives up time. He gives up money. He gives up comforts in order to pursue fish. He counts the cost, and he says it's worth it. He counts the cost on his body, on his mind, on his own, perhaps, side interests, hobbies, leisure, and says it's worth it to give this up for the sake of that fish or that shoal of fish. It involves sacrifice. A fisherman gets up early morning and fishes into the late evening. These are the two key times for fishing. Similarly, the gospel fisherman is up early, he's working late. Yes, he needs rest and refreshment, and he takes it, but he's willing to sacrifice at times for the sake of catching fish. The gospel fisherman is also skillful. He seeks training and education and practice in order to be a skillful fisherman as he casts that net so they cast it in the right place, in the right way, at the right time, and then closes it at the right time once the fish is securely there and will not escape. He builds skills, practical skills of ministry. Gospel fisherman's also sensitive. You know, the best fishermen, they have a kind of sixth sense. They know where the fish are, but more importantly, they know how and when to fish. I've fished with old men in the Scottish Highlands who have been gillies, what would you call them, fishing guides for many, many years. And at times I've been in the boat with them and they're doing nothing. Why aren't you fishing? You know, here's me just about breaking my arm after hours and hours and hours and nothing. They just said, well, just waiting for the right time. So they row away. And the hours pass and I'm just a bit paralysed. And then, usually about 4 o'clock, I used to notice, they would sort of quietly get the rod out, put a little fly on, just get it right. You look at their kit and you think, oh, that'll never catch. They've hardly spent £100 on that. But they take this ancient rod and this old tattered fly, and just with one little cast, salmon. And you just look and you think, why can't I do that? Well, they have this sensitivity. They have this sense. They have this awareness. They've developed over the years an ability to know exactly when, where, and how to cast. And so it is with the gospel fishermen too. And again, it usually comes with years of experience. But, you know, in the spiritual world, we don't need to wait for years, actually. Spirituality can make up for a lot of experience. We'll come to that in a bit later. But we've got to seek to develop this sensitivity, this sixth sense, this ability to, even when we're preaching, you're looking out and you're sensing there's a change in that person. There's a difference. There's a listening. You see, maybe even in the person's appearance or expression or even their posture or maybe a change in behavior, there's someone here that's just ripe for getting close to and speaking with and witnessing to and evangelizing. It might even be someone you pass in the supermarket or somebody that you meet when traveling. Again, there's just something that draws you and you maybe can't explain it. But it's this spiritual sensitivity that has to be sought and cultivated and exercised too when we sense this opportunity as well. The gospel fisherman also is courageous. It's a strange thing that the biggest fish are usually in the most difficult places to fish in. And it's actually not too strange a thing because they know. They know where is most difficult and dangerous for people like you and I to fish. And so they hide under the overhanging rock, or they hide under the tree that you can't get to by wading. And so you've got to get to by hanging over things and getting into all sorts of awkward places, maybe wading into waters that are extremely fast and swift. The courage of the fisherman pushes him on. We see that even in the Gospels, don't we? The courage of the fisherman going out into dangerous waters at dangerous times. But the Gospel minister is to be like this as well. There's a courage. There's a bravery. There's a soldier spirit in them. There's a willingness to go into the dangerous places at maybe dangerous times in order to catch maybe the biggest of fish, the trophies. Gospel fishermen are also patient. They are persevering. They don't give up. They keep going. They keep casting night after night, morning after morning, afternoon after afternoon. And they press on through difficult weather, discouraging circumstances, other fishermen abandoning them, others laughing at them as they pass. You'll never catch there. You have no hope here. But no, they are patient and they are persevering and they keep going and they keep going. Gospel fishermen, like ordinary fishermen, are also prayerful. When I was first converted, And I kept on my fishing hobby, I used to think, I can't actually pray for success. You know, it felt kind of, I don't know, awkward. It's okay to pray for spiritual, but can you, Lord, I'm going out to the loch today, can you give me a salmon? It doesn't feel right. And it didn't. And surprise, surprise, I didn't catch as much. And eventually, kind of tenderly and gently, began to pray, Lord, you know, even a minnow would just be really nice, just a little fish. And then maybe, well, you know, a trout or a salmon. And as the weeks and months and years passed, I then eventually had no trouble at all asking for, give me the biggest fish I've ever caught in my life. And to go out prayerfully, why can't we ask the Lord about the most basic, ordinary, everyday things? Of course, not for our own glory, but still, to pray about these things and to seek God's blessing. Well, similarly, the gospel fisherman doesn't go out just saying, I can do this. I've done this before. Preached so many times, evangelized so many times. You know, I know the routine. I can carry myself. We can get through this. I can put together a sermon in a couple of hours and preach it and most people will be satisfied. No. The gospel fisherman is prayerful. continually prayerful, asking, yes, for small fish, but also big fish and also many fish, and the biggest that there's ever been, and shoals of fish. He's asking for revival and reformation. He's going for big trophies. And he's doing it not for his own glory, of course, but for God's glory. He's prayerful. Fishermen are happy. They are. Believe me, they're happy. They're a happy bunch. They enjoy what they do. And being at the riverside, even out in the middle of a storm, I must say, I used to wait, actually, in Lewis for about 30 mile per hour winds. And that rain that goes that way rather than that way. Because that was the best time to catch Atlantic salmon in the rivers. I remember crossing the moors, just, you know, drenched to the skin. You can have the best waterproofs in the world, and it's no hope against Isle of Lewis rain, let me tell you. And there I am, right at the riverside, like almost, you know, bracing myself so I'm not blown into the water. Everyone else is wrapped up cosy at home. I'm never happier. It's such a joy. And so it is with the gospel fishermen. In tough circumstances, unpromising days, yet also there's a happiness, there's a joy in this ministry that would make you say, I don't want to do anything else. However successful other people are, this is where God has put me. This is where God has called me. This is where my joy is found. Of course, to catch a fish. You know, you don't need to go home with 10 in the bag. Contrary to what a lot of Americans think. You go home with one. What a joy. What a pleasure. What a memory. So it is catching a sinner in the gospel net. There's nothing like it. It's far better than fishing. To look back on days when God brought a trophy fish, a trophy sinner, into the gospel net you cast. I'll tell you, you can live off these memories for months and years and years. It's such a happy task. But what's the secret to success? What's the secret? We all know there are fishermen who are successful and others who are not. What's the secret? When I fish here, and if I ever catch anything on the river, you're almost always surrounded by other boats that come close. Well, what are you using? And what do you do? And so they're looking for the tip, the secret, the recipe. And what fly are you using? And all this kind of stuff. And you never tell them, of course. Or you tell them something completely false. Because you don't want them to catch your fish, right? But that's not the case in gospel fishing. You're happy to share success, aren't you? You're happy when someone else is having success. And the fact is, we all know the secret of success. We all know it. And it's in this verse. Follow and I will make you fishers of men. There's the secret. There's the key. There's the recipe of the successful gospel fisherman. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We want to be gospel fishermen and catch many fish in our nets. Here is the non-negotiable of all gospel success. You ask the successful gospel minister, draw alongside him in his little boat as he's casting. What are you doing that I'm not doing? I'm following Jesus. What does that mean? It means that I am watching him, observing him, listening to him, imitating him, obeying him. That's what the disciples did, literally. They had his physical presence and they physically watched and they physically listened and they physically copied and they physically obeyed. And we don't have his physical presence, but we have his presence in his word and by his spirit. And we too can follow, though we do not have him physically in front of us, by spiritually copying and spiritually listening and spiritually obeying and just staying close. This was the model of teaching, wasn't it, in these days? It was mentoring, it was modeling, it was discipling, it was just follow every step I take, copy everything I do, mimic, imitate every characteristic, just follow, follow, follow. And the closer you can follow, the more like me you will be. And so it is here. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you like the master fisherman. And so we're called again and again and again into this book and to focus, pay attention, concentrate on this great master fisherman and to have him, as it were, come alive in front of us, materialize through the word, that we may see and listen, observe and follow as closely as we possibly can. There's no other shortcut. There's no substitute for this. And maybe that's why we maybe go to some of the other models first. Because maybe they're easier. Maybe because they're more public. But here, I believe, is the real key. If we really want to become fishers of men, wouldn't it be wonderful if this seminary became known as a fishing academy? As a place that grows fishermen. Not so much great theologians, great teachers, even great preachers, even great counselors. I believe all of these things are secondary to this great aim of catching men, of fishing for and catching men. All of these are secondary, they are all subsidiary, they are all supportive. But if they become primary, we lose sight of men and women. We lose sight of sinners. We don't see, we don't feel their need. We don't have this angler spirit about us. And it all comes back again and again. If we are following Jesus, he will make us fishers of men. He will. It's a promise. It's inevitable. It's automatic. It's a necessary consequence. You follow Jesus, you cannot help but be a fisher of men. May God give us that following spirit, that we may have also that fishing spirit for the life of many fish who are waiting to be caught. Let's pray. O Lord our God, help us to follow Jesus, to get far closer to him than we have been or than we have ever been, that we may be far more like him in every way, but especially in this way, in being skillful and effective fishers of men. Deepen that spirit, widen that spirit, lengthen that spirit for the blessing of many fish who are presently drowning. In Jesus' name, amen.